Please turn with me to Matthew 15, verse 29. Matthew 15, verse 29. And we're reading all the way to chapter 16 and verse 4. We're picking up a little bit of speed. We've been in Matthew for a while, but it's a different thing to preach longer sections. And but in God's providence, the feeding of the 4,000 is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000, but it has significant differences because this is a different part of the Gospel of Matthew. Something new has happened, something that involves us. Verse 29 of chapter 15, this is the word of God. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. But he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came unto the coast of Magdala. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, can ye discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs? Can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Precious word of the living and the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to a place that we understand to be the territory where the Gentiles are around in great numbers. Maybe not exclusively, but in great numbers, because we know from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, that the Lord Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. And Mark focuses on that. But it's in the place which is called the Decapolis, place of 10 cities. It's a specific location which is in the place where the Gentiles live. And this is an important thing because the Lord Jesus Christ is about to go up on a mountain and he's about to perform these great works among the Gentiles. In case we thought when we read the last account and heard about this woman, this Canaanite woman, that the Gentiles only get crumbs, and that's the way it's going to be, the Gospel of Matthew makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ did massive, miraculous signs among the Gentiles, even at this time. The issue was not the smallness of what the Gentiles get, but it's the priority of going to the Jews first. And that's what Jesus has been doing. But it doesn't mean that the Gospel is not going to go forth to the Gentiles. It already has. We've already seen Gentiles woven into the family tree of Jesus in the genealogy. We've already seen that Rahab, who we are learning about on Sunday evening, last Sunday evening, is there in the genealogy. The gospel is going to the Gentiles because this was the promise that was given through Abraham. Yes, the gospel needs to go first to the Jews, but it also is going to the Greek. It's also going to the Gentiles. And this solves a problem for us because some people, as they study these gospel accounts, they think that Matthew has just simply doubled up the feeding. He's just put another one in there just to throw it in. But imagine if that were the case. The people that were around would say, we know that there was one feeding of the 5,000. It was among Jewish people. So what are you doing placing this in the gospel about feeding these Gentiles? That would have been the immediate concern. No, in fact, this is something that Jesus actually did. And the fact that the numbers are different and the basketfuls that are picked up are different, and the fact that it's a different time of year because there's no grass, and the fact that the baskets themselves are referred to with different words tells us that this is a different account. But what's more important is that the promises that were given through the prophets of the great messianic age are being fulfilled among the Gentiles as well. Promises like this one, Isaiah 29 and verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the brook, of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Or Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The amazing thing is that those promises made through Isaiah, those promises declaring that great messianic age, the age when the Messiah would come, are being fulfilled in the midst of Gentile people. In the midst of people who are next to the Sea of Galilee. And what is more, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone on top of a mountain. And when he begins to feed these people, he is fulfilling the prophecies of this great messianic banquet that is prophesied in Isaiah as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving these benefits to the Gentiles. Later on in chapter 28, we know that there's a great commission, and Jesus says to go out into all the earth. The gospel is going forth. The kingdom of God is for all of the people of God. The Jew first. But you see, there are certain Jewish leaders that are already rejecting the kingdom. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see at the beginning of chapter 16. And so what we need to understand is the graciousness of God, the promises of God being fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to understand the difference between glorifying God and demanding signs. It wasn't as though the miracles weren't being performed right out in public in the midst of all of these people. Jesus Christ is up on a mountain. He sits down there, and great multitudes come to him, and they bring him all of these different categories of people. Mark focuses in chapter 7 on this deaf and mute man, but Jesus Christ is healing all different categories of people. In fact, some of the categories overlap. The gospel mentions those who are lame and those who are maimed. Those who are unable to walk because of some sort of disability, and those that have an injury, those that are unable to walk for that reason. And Jesus heals them all. Lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are cast down at his feet. They come with an expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can help them. Just like that woman came. Now she came calling him the Son of David, And Jesus needed to make it clear, the gospel goes to the Jews first. But that woman understood that God's grace would be extended to her. She continued to persevere, and Jesus was merciful. But his mercy doesn't stop there. His mercy continues to be poured out, even to those who are blind and dumb and maimed, those who are lame. They're going to have the fulfillment of these prophecies in Isaiah 35 in their midst. Can you imagine that? You haven't grown up in a Jewish home. You weren't taught the blessing that was promised through Abraham since you were a little one. You're blind. Or you're a family member of someone who's blind. Or your family member cannot speak. That's what dumb means. Maimed. Lame. Unable to contribute to the family by providing the kind of work that needs to be done. And in this one day, the Lord Jesus Christ heals that member of your family or you yourself. Life is completely different for that person. And so the response of these people is to glorify the God of Israel. They don't react with stubborn hearts. Well, you know, must have been in a magician's trick or something. No. They know that this person was blind and now they can see. They know this person was unable to speak and now they can speak. They know that this person wasn't able to walk and now they can. And they see the difference and they know where it comes from. The Lord Jesus Christ sitting there on that mountain. And people argue about whether he taught them. He was there for 3 days. Pretty sure he taught them. But the miracle itself is teaching them something. The God of Israel is to be praised. They glorified him. They declared praise to the God of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ looks out at this great multitude of people that he has given the blessings of the Messiah, the great fulfillment of Isaiah 35 in his day, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude. It's not just that they're blind and need to see. It's not just that they're unable to speak and some of them need to have their tongues loosed. It's that they are now with him, and they won't go away for 3 days. This is a much greater period of time than the previous healing of the 5,000. It's 3 days. Now they need something to eat. Can you imagine that? My brother told me he went with our denomination to a teaching scheduled teaching event in Malawi. And he went with Doug Clawson. And they went to this place in Malawi where people had gathered. They had to travel for days and days and days to get there. And these men sat on mounds of dirt that they piled up and they just sat there. And they taught them for 8 hours. And at the end of 8 hours, they were going to take a break. And these men said, isn't there more? After 8 hours of sitting on dirt, a pile of dirt, after traveling for long distances, they wanted more. And this is the way that these people are. This is the way that the people that Jesus went to are. They've never seen or heard anything like this. Blind people are able to see again. I'm sticking around. I don't care if my stomach's grumbling a little bit. I'm sticking around. And so they did. And Jesus says, I'm not going to send them away. Because they might get weak from hunger on the way. Look at what he says. I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Who's he talking to? His disciples. The same disciples that saw him provide food for 5,000 people and more. And these disciples hear what Jesus is saying, but there's some conflicts in their mind. Number one, they have forgotten that they were being told to provide something for the people to eat the last time. Number two, this looks like a great messianic banquet, but it's among the Gentiles. Why would Jesus do this? But the bigger concern is just simple unbelief. Jesus is going to challenge them with this in chapter 16 as he mentions both miraculous feedings and he talks to them about unbelief as we move on forward in chapter 16. This is what they say. Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? We don't have enough food. There are massive numbers of people. They've been coming from all over the place. And we are out in a faraway place down near this mountain. There's no way. And they've forgotten that they're with Jesus. But Jesus asked a simple question, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And people like to argue about this too. Seven loaves. There was more provisions. You had more stuff. There's 4,000 people, plus women and children. And Jesus is going to feed them all with seven loaves. It's a pretty small crumb. No, they're not going to get crumbs. They're not going to get crumbs falling from the master's table. They're going to get food to eat and be filled. This is going to be a great banquet, like the banquet that is promised on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ is actually demonstrating the gospel going forth to the Gentiles and his provision. And that's why he commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. He's setting it up like a banquet. He's setting it up as you would set up a great reception area to feed a massive group of people. With all the caterers that come in, coming in with their trucks and coming in with their carts and bringing all the food. But that's not how it's going to be brought. They have seven loaves and a few very, emphasis on the word, little fish. Very tiny. And he takes the seven loaves and the fish and he gives thanks and he breaks them and gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Jesus Christ prays as he prayed in the time before. We don't have precisely the same language here, but we have very similar language. Jesus Christ is praying as he provides this food. And they ate, and verse 37 says, they were filled. Now, you know what the difference is between being hungry and being full, don't you? So did these people. They are again experiencing the miraculous intervention of God, the provision of God. This is like the manna in the desert, but it's being provided for people who are Gentiles. They're not part of the Jewish people. They eat to the point where they're full. They have the fullness of the satisfaction of knowing that they were provided for. And then there's the leftovers. They take up the broken meat that's left, seven baskets full. Seven baskets. Now these baskets, it's a different word than the word that was used in the previous basket. This is the type of basket that they used to get Paul out of danger. It's a basket big enough to fit a person. Seven baskets full. left over. And people want to explore the meaning of the number seven, because the number of baskets left over in the previous feeding was 12, or 12 tribes of Israel. But the word seven, the number seven in the Bible, often has to do with fullness. So if it means anything, it means the fullness of God's provision for even the nations. But I don't think we have to explore all of the meanings of the numbers. We just need to recognize that those that ate were 4,000 men beside women and children, and they have seven baskets full left over. Clearly, at some point, these seven loaves and a few little fishes were miraculously multiplied for the satisfaction and need of the people that were before Jesus Christ. That's what you need to recognize about Jesus. He is able to heal, and he is able to provide food, even when there is nothing to speak of to provide. He is the Lord of creation. We've seen this again and again in the work of Jesus Christ, as he speaks to the winds and the waves and they hush. As he heals someone who had a flow of blood for 12 years. As he heals this woman's daughter in the previous verses by just saying, "It will be done according to your request." And so he sends the multitude away, and he takes a ship, and he goes to the coast of Magdala. And now he meets two groups of people that made up the Sanhedrin, as we learn in Acts 23 and verse 6, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we've seen the Pharisees and the scribes get together before. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they haven't been together since chapter 3 and verse 7. The Sadducees, you see, had a different point of view from the Pharisees concerning the resurrection. They didn't believe there was a resurrection of the dead. And Jesus Christ is about to talk to them about the sign of Jonah, which we learn from chapter 12 means Jonah being the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, being the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh after he is delivered from that place. And Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That is the sign that they are going to see. But these Pharisees and Sadducees arguing about the resurrection, which we find out in Acts 23, are together now because they want something from the Lord Jesus Christ. They want him to pass what is called quite clearly in chapter 16, verse 1, a temptation, a test. It's the kind of language that was used of the devil in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus Christ is in the wilderness. They are going to tempt him, test him, to show them a sign from heaven. Are you kidding me? He just provided food for 4,000 men besides women and children. There are seven baskets, large baskets left over. He has healed people that are blind. He's healed people that are maimed. He's healed people that can't speak. He's been showing signs all over the place. He's been showing miraculous work. But what they have in mind is something that will meet their expectations. Something that echoes like what was done at Jericho. Something that echoes like the Red Sea crossing. Something like that. A sign from heaven. As if Jesus Christ hasn't already been showing them signs from heaven. And so Jesus picks up on this language of a sign from heaven. And he speaks to them in terms that are almost ironic. It's almost like he's making a pun here. Heaven, huh? The skies above. When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, can ye discern the face of the sky? But ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus Christ is saying, you look at the skies and you look for clues about what's going to happen, and you can have a general ballpark prediction about what the weather's going to be like by looking at the sky. You look so carefully at it, but you're not looking carefully at the signs of the times, at the arrival of the Messiah. The time has come. It has been demonstrated all over the place. Isaiah 35 has just been fulfilled on this mountain. It's been fulfilled before, as Jesus Christ has healed people, but they don't see it. He's been teaching. He's been performing miraculous works. The Messiah has come. But they can't recognize the signs of the times. They don't know that in the present day, while they're speaking, desiring to tempt him, the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating who he is. And people believe. They glorify the God of Israel. They respond. They recognize him. This Canaanite woman comes up to him in the previous chapter and calls him the son of David and asks him to heal her daughter. But these Pharisees and scribes, the Sanhedrin, they can't even recognize him. You see, they've come to him with a desire to test him, to perform a sign that they don't actually believe he can perform. And if something miraculous happened, it would explain it away. Because as Jesus puts it in verse 4, they are representatives of a wicked and adulterous generation. Adulterous means faithless. Wicked and faithless, like the people of God who were not permitted to enter the land. These Pharisees and scribes are putting themselves up as religious leaders, but they can't recognize the Messiah because they are faithless in their heart. And they are wicked. They are seeking for a sign in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might prove himself when he's been proving himself again and again. So Jesus Christ declares to them what he's already said in chapter 12, that there would be no sign given unto this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's already explained what that is in chapter 12 and verses 38. And following, certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and she shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Back in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring that those who are demanding this sign are going to be condemned by those who responded in previous times in redemptive history. But he doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that in verse 4. He says, there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then it says, and he left them and departed. That, brothers and sisters, is a demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ exercising judgment. He will not interact with them again until chapter 19. We're in chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ departs from these wicked and adulterous leaders of the people, representatives of Israel, after having demonstrated the great power of God to a group of Gentiles, giving them the benefits of the kingdom of the Messiah. And then he leaves them. Now, we've been reading through the book of Acts, and we know that the Apostle Paul went first to the Jews. But there comes a point where the Jews are so stubborn and fixed against the gospel message that the gospel will go to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that individual Jews aren't saved. There are Jewish people who are disciples. They're part of the church. The church is formed in Jerusalem. But the gospel goes to the Gentiles, you see, because the Jews reject it. And that's important for you and for me, because we need to recognize the difference between glorifying God or demanding signs. We need to recognize that the miraculous power of God demonstrated in the work of Jesus Christ is for the sake of people understanding who he is. It's a testimony to who he is. And it's for the purpose of glorifying God and seeing the power of God. And the great demonstration of that in our day is not looking around and saying, well, you know, if the Gospels were true, I'd see blind people being healed. I'd see great quantities of food being provided instantaneously. No, it's the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the great declaration of God's glory. The great miracle of miracles that is designed to cause you to wrestle with who Jesus Christ is. Pharisees and the scribes were not wrestling with who Jesus Christ truly is. But in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says this as he's speaking to people in Athens. He says in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, or he passed over, overlooked. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead, is the last climactic sign that is designed to give you an opportunity to repent and turn to him. This same one who is able to provide these massive quantities of food for people, is able to heal blind people, has now died and been raised from the dead. He's a source of salvation for all who believe in him. The book of Hebrews tells us. But he is now given the entire world the sign of the prophet Jonah. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sign of who Jesus Christ is has been given to the world. And there are these two responses. The response of the Pharisees and the scribes is to demand another sign. Something else that would convince us. Something else that would persuade us. And Jesus Christ says that's being wicked. That's being faithless. It's the Gentiles who receive the mercy of God, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who respond to it, who glorify God, the God of Israel. And this is the privilege that we have today. Because we worship the living God through Jesus Christ, and we know that he died and he was raised from the dead. He's the source of salvation. We're able to come to God through him. And what he provides for us is freedom from being a wicked and perverse generation. That's why Peter, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, declares that the people in front of him who are hearing and responding to these mighty words should turn and save themselves from an untoward generation. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand who he is. So if you find in yourself that skepticism, that stubbornness, that unwillingness to really consider that the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection might be the source of salvation, the only one. If you would only believe it if you saw a blind person healed in front of you, or saw food multiply on your plate, perhaps that same sort of attitude has crept into your mind and heart. The Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated in many different ways who he is. In fact, the Gospel of John says there are so many things that he did and said that you couldn't even write them all down. It filled the world. But there's this one great miracle that all of us are confronted with. This is the miracle of miracles. This is the sign that is designed to show you the path forward. Either glorify God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one.